We turn to Luke chapter 11 for our scripture reading. We'll read the first 13 verses, Luke 11, 1 through 13. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We read that far in God's holy word. We consider this morning the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also, because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself hath taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with this Lord's Day, number 45, we consider the last of the two great aspects of the Christian life. Those two things that comprise the whole of the Christian life. The first being a life of good works in harmony with the law of God by faith, and the second being prayer. This second aspect, prayer, is a significant and necessary part of the Christian life. If anyone claims to be a Christian or confesses to be a Christian who does not pray, that claim is false. That claim is suspect. This significant and necessary aspect of the Christian life is evident when the Heidelberg Catechism not only says so explicitly, when it asks, why is prayer necessary for Christians? But it's implied also when the Heidelberg Catechism calls prayer the chief part of thankfulness. In that, the Catechism is teaching that prayer is the chief means by which we show our gratitude to God as Christians for being Christians, and by which we receive the necessary strength to live before Him in thankfulness. That says something important about the life of obedience and the good works according to the law of God. Namely, what it teaches is that they are secondary in the life of a Christian. We might imagine otherwise after the lengthy and detailed explanation of the Ten Commandments and the insistence of the Catechism that they be strictly or sharply preached. We might assume that's the chief part of the thankful life, but the Catechism says otherwise. If you look at the whole of your life as a Christian, the whole of all of your life before God, the chief part is prayer. Even though it comes second in the Heidelberg Catechism. Nevertheless, it is the chief part, and one reason is because it's impossible to live a sanctified life of obedience before God without prayer, without a life of prayer. Simply consider our own journey through the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Ten Commandments. What man or woman of true faith, going through that explanation, cannot but get on their knees in response in prayer and utter to God a prayer. Prayer also, the Catechism makes clear, is an exclusively Christian activity. The question is asked, why is prayer necessary for Christians? The exclusivity of prayer for Christians is evident when the Catechism also goes on to point out the requisites of prayer. When one looks at those requisites, as we will, it will become clear that what the Catechism is teaching is that only a Christian can pray. Only one who is filled with the Spirit can pray. Only one who has faith can pray. Implying that there are many who may utter what seems to be prayers, who may consider themselves going through the motions of prayers, but whatever they are doing, it is not prayer. They are false prayers. They are ineffective prayers. They are prayers that are not heard by God. They are ignored. Prayer must be made confidently by faith in the one true God, must be made according to His will and unto His glory. Prayers may not be selfish, self-centered, and rebellious. Catechism also makes clear in this introductory article that a prayer is the chief activity of fellowship with God. It is the expression of a lively, healthy, covenant people of God. We do not pray in order to obtain that fellowship with God. Even when the Catechism states that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray, the idea is that one does not obtain that grace and Holy Spirit by prayer as such. Nevertheless, the idea of the Catechism and the Reformed faith is that prayer is that fellowship with God. It is the chief expression of love and of faith in God, the expression of our deep need and dependence upon God for all things, body and soul. It expresses the child of God's great desire that not his will, but rather God's will be done, especially in his kingdom and among his people. It is an expression that we desire not what we want, but what God wants for us. Consider with me then, this morning, this Lord's Day, under the theme prayer, the chief part of thankfulness. Prayer, the chief part of thankfulness. And we look at the necessity of that thankfulness. Next, the spirituality of it, that it is spiritual. And finally, the confidence of this prayer. Prayer is necessary for the Christian. If you are a Christian, then you must pray. If you are a Christian, then you will pray. Now, that necessity is not that you pray to become a Christian, or that you pray in order to be a Christian, but rather that if you are a Christian, then you must pray. You will pray. Every Christian is a praying Christian, is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. So true is this that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't even bother to ask whether or not it's necessary. It simply assumes that to be true. And so the question of the Catechism is rather, why is it necessary? In that answer, the Catechism makes clear that the necessity is in part that prayer is simply an essential activity of the Christian life. It simply is what belongs to being a living Christian. It's sort of like the breathing of the lungs and the beating of the heart. One does not even ask why it's necessary to breathe or why it's necessary for the heart to beat. It's so essential, we all know the answer to that question. And we know instinctively that if we do not breathe and if the heart does not beat, then we are dead. We're not alive, or we'll very quickly die. So the Christian really never asks that question. It's simply known, it's simply assumed to be true that prayer is necessary for the Christian. The Catechism asks that question, however, at least in part, because although prayer is necessary, it is an activity that we consciously partake of. It's not unconsciously and automatic in the Christian life. It's an activity that, unlike the beating of our heart and the breathing of our lungs, is one that we partake of by faith, consciously, with our mind and with our will. And although it's essential, we also can neglect it foolishly for a time. We can be lax in prayer for various reasons. Just like we can be lax in physical exercise or the eating of a good diet, so also can be our prayer life. And so knowing the necessity of such things can be a motivation to engage more fervently in prayer. The question the Catechism asks here about prayer is very similar to the question that's asked about good works. Question isn't really why must we or whether or not we must do good works, but why? Since then we are delivered out of our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? You could ask that very same question with prayer. Phrase it the exact same way, in fact. I'm sure our fathers thought it that way. They implied it that way. Since we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we pray? That's implied by that very word, Christian. Who is a Christian? A Christian is, to use the words of Lord's Day 32, one who has been delivered from their misery merely of grace, been delivered from that misery by Christ alone, without any merit of his own. Now, why must such a person pray? And it also indicates one of the reasons we often excuse ourselves in a life of prayer. We neglect prayer, and we excuse that neglect often by appealing to the very fact that we are Christian, that we already have the Spirit, so why do we need more Spirit? We're already saved, so why do we need more deliverance? I already know my dependence upon God. The Catechism teaches that prayer is necessary for Christians for really two reasons. The first reason pertains to God. Prayer is necessary for Christians with regard to the God to whom we pray. And in that, one only needs to consider the truth that prayer is a form of worship. That's brought out when the Heidelberg Catechism calls prayer the chief part of thankfulness. Thankfulness is an aspect of worship. To worship is to be thankful. To be thankful is to worship. Consider what role prayer plays, or what part prayer plays in our worship here this morning. Quick, add up the number of times that we prayed this morning and will pray by the time this service is done. Many may object to the length of the so-called congregational prayer, but such forget that prayer is a chief part of thankfulness. The preaching is the chief means of grace, but prayer is the chief part of thankfulness, and we gather here in no large part to thank our God. Why then would not a worshiping church be a praying church? Consider, beloved, simply the songs that we sing. We sing from the Psalms. Next time you're thumbing through the Psalms, take note of how many of them directly, and then even indirectly, are prayers. Prayers to God. One can learn a lot from the Psalms in that regard if one wants to know how to pray. One can learn from the prayers of the psalmists. And when we sing them, we are simply praying to tunes. That's what we are doing. The Lord putting prayers on our own lips. This sets forth why God requires it of us, which really shouldn't even be a question for the believer who reads the Scriptures and knows anything about his God. Go through the Old Testament sometime. For example, Psalm 50. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me is a reference to prayer. Go through the Old Testament and look at all the examples of prayer. The prayers of Abraham, or of David, or of Hezekiah, or of Daniel, or of Solomon. God requires prayer of us in the New Testament. There is even the example of Jesus Christ himself. The very instruction that we are to consider over the next few weeks with regard to prayer, that instruction, which is from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, arises out of his own prayers and his own prayer life. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 7, about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death was heard in that he feared. Anyone who's asking the question, why is it necessary for prayer or to pray, ought to consider Jesus himself. That's really all it takes. The Catechism could have given that answer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? And simply said, simply look at Jesus. As to his person, God, and only God. As to his person, perfect, righteous, holy, unlimited power, knowledge, understanding in his flesh, which was also perfect, he nevertheless prayed, felt the need to pray, went often off by himself to pray, made many supplications, taught about prayer. There's the example of his own prayer in John chapter 17, the true Lord's Prayer. Look at Jesus at Gethsemane praying with great drops of sweaty blood rolling down his forehead. Consider that the Psalms make very clear that Jesus, as he hung there on the cross from the nails, was uttering the very prayers found in the Psalms. Those were his words, after all, and not the psalmist. That settles, of course, the question of being diligent in prayer. Can there be any carelessness in prayer for the one who knows God requires him to pray, who considers that God himself in his flesh prayed? In fact, one of the things that we ought to bring to God and be thankful for is the very fact that we can pray. That prayer is an expression of the great meaning and purpose of our life. It's exactly the misery of man, the wretchedness of man, the poverty of unbelief, that it cannot pray. It will not pray. It does not and cannot be near God. It cannot thank God for the many good gifts that he gives even to the ungodly. Does not call upon God in the day of trouble. Cannot call upon God in the day of trouble. Even when the dark shadow of death falls on an unbeliever, he will not. He cannot call upon God. So do not forget to give thanks to God for the very fact that you can pray, you want to pray. And when from time to time you even see that in your little children, that they aren't simply repeating mindlessly, parroting the words that you taught them to pray, but you can see on their face, you can see in their heart, they have an understanding of the God to whom they are praying, then utter yourself a little prayer that those children can indeed do that. This, of course, is because of who God is, who his people are, and what prayer is. God is a covenant God. God is a God of covenant fellowship. We are his covenant people. And prayer is an activity through which we commune with him, and he communes with us. It's part of covenant fellowship. What man or woman can have covenant fellowship? Communion in marriage without ever talking to one another, which is what prayer is. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It's what it is. It's to call upon God. It's to speak to God. It's to request of God. It's to praise God and thank God with our lips, wherein our mind and our heart is engaged. It's not that complicated. What is that? It's communion. It's fellowship. Besides that, consider this, God is glorified when we thank him for his grace, when we show our dependency upon him by praying for the Holy Spirit, when we express to him
our utter need, even with regard to things earthly, which seem to just land on our table and show up at our door. We have to remember that this glory of God is the whole goal, the end of man, of us, of our salvation. We're not only created for this, but we are redeemed for this. It's the ultimate purpose of all things, that all of His people, redeemed and sanctified, might praise and glorify Him, and even now in this world, show that in prayer. It's also what exposes many prayers as selfish and idolatry. Many prayers are not entirely about having a nice day, about just the things of this earth, are directed to God only when one is in need. Many prayers are uttered only when God takes things away, or are filled only with requests. Remember that. Prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. And thankfulness is not simply that we request things from God. Prayer should not be chiefly requests even. But a good deal of those prayers are, as our Lord taught, in the address of God, the recognition of who God is. Prayer is also necessary with regard to us, we ourselves. Prayer is the God-ordained way in which God gives us the things that we need. That's brought out in question and answer 116, that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Prayer is something that God has ordained for our own benefit, not only His glory, but for our benefit. It's for our good that we draw nigh unto God, who is the fountain of all good, and receive from Him our need, to know our dependency upon Him and express that in prayer. It's good to exercise ourselves by His grace in relying upon Him through prayer. And here too, it's worth pointing out that the most important thing we need and that which we must ask for is the grace and Holy Spirit of God. Right here, the Catechism exposes our own carnality and fleshliness, even in prayer. When the prayers that we bring to God are entirely wrapped up in ourselves, not only, but with material and earthly things, with our sickness or health, with our food or drink, with our jobs or lack thereof. Catechism, by that statement, shows what we really need is the grace and Holy Spirit of God. And if we would lack all those things but still have the grace and Holy Spirit of God, we would be rich indeed. Jesus is making that same point in Luke chapter 11. Don't misunderstand. He teaches the disciples to pray even for earthly things. The parable that He cites is about earthly things, about bread and other things. Both of those parables speak to that. But notice the application of our Lord Jesus Christ in that last verse that we read. If we, being evil, know how to give good things to our children, even good earthly things, and the idea is, and so does God, how much more doesn't God give unto us His Holy Spirit when we ask it? Right here is a good place to point out, beloved people of God, why, even though our houses are overflowing with things and we're experiencing what we consider to be a rather good life, which often, by the way, contributes to a lack of prayer life, why we are often so weak. Or perhaps, even though we may be praying and expressing thanksgiving to God for all these earthly things, why we remain so weak. When is the last time that you consciously, in your own heart and soul, asked God for His grace or His Holy Spirit? How often do we stand before God simply to pray for His Holy Spirit How often have we prayed in earnest? And that's the only thing we ask for. The Holy Spirit in all of its forms. The Holy Spirit in all of its glory and all of its power. And the grace and mercy of God. You see, like all things, that's the main thing we live off of. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Man lives by the Word of God. Man lives by Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. It's pictured in the Lord's Supper itself. It's amazing how often we'll pray for earthly needs and earthly considerations because we recognize our dependency on them, our need for them. We have an understanding that when we get sick, we go to the doctor, and it's appropriate not only to go to the doctor, but to pray to God about that. We recognize those things, but how often do we recognize that when we're struggling with a sin, perhaps even a besetting sin, when in the light of God's Word, we say to ourselves, I'm not doing that. God requires more of me. Do we fall on our knees in prayer and say, God so grant? How often do we not pray with tears, with great supplication, with great intensity and zeal, that a child be healed, that we survive a surgery? How often do we give the same intensity and zeal to a prayer for the grace and Holy Spirit of God, which is the greater need? Make no mistake, the Catechism is not teaching here that we pray in order to make God favorably inclined to us. We do not pray in order to make God gracious to us or to receive the Spirit. As I pointed out, this is the work of Christians, those who already have the Spirit, who have been shown the grace and favor of God. Nevertheless, we are dependent upon it at all times and in all places. And God says, pray to me for that. And the Christian feels that in his heart, knows that in his heart, desires it in his heart. Now, prayer is a spiritual activity, the Catechism also teaches us. That's evident when the Heidelberg Catechism talks about requisites of prayer. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And if you look at them, you'll notice that all three of them are spiritual virtues. In brief, to put it another way, they are all virtues of faith, all aspects of faith, or to put it another way, they are all virtues and aspects of having the Spirit. They're spiritual qualities, they're activities of the Spirit, and they are activities are exercised only through faith. That's what it's pointing out here. Now, looking at them more closely, the first is that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word, for all things He hath commanded us to ask Him of Him. Now, we could summarize that a number of ways, that we from the heart pray to the one true God who hath manifested Himself in His Word, and that could easily be summarized as praying truthfully, honestly. And it's the fundamental requirement. It's the requirement of all requirements. If you do not pray to the one true God, then you are not praying. But certainly you are not praying humbly, nor are you praying confidently, which are the next two aspects. And if you pray to the one true God, if you know anything about the one true God by faith, then it's impossible not to pray humbly and confidently, as the Catechism goes on to explain. And to pray to the one true God means that I know that God in truth, and I understand that God in truth. And it's, notice, the one true God revealed in the Scriptures, not the one God that I've made in my own mind or the one God that I've decided is the one God, but the God of Scripture, the God that has been explained throughout the entire Heidelberg Catechism, laid out in detail, the God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who became flesh in Him, the God who sent Him to pay for our sins, the God of grace and mercy, the God who poured out His Spirit upon us, who made all things by the word of His power, who upholds and governs all things, who is the only Savior, that God, no other. Not all the gods that much human speech is directed to, or that people imagine our prayers. We're told today that everybody's really praying to the same God. There's Reformed theologians that are saying that today. Can you imagine that? They don't say it too loudly, but it will. That's the great lie of the devil. The devil who is busy deceiving everyone into worshiping himself. The great lie is everybody who prays is really praying to the same God. But all those prayers to Hindu and Buddha, all the prayers raised to Muhammad, all the prayers of the modern Jew who rejects Jesus Christ, they're not heard. And they're not heard because they're not addressed to God. Shouldn't be that difficult to understand. Prayer is addressed to God. And who you address that prayer to makes all the difference in the world. Sort of like a letter, right? All you children know that if you write a letter to your uncle or aunt and you address it to some stranger in another country halfway across the world, it's not going to be read. It's not going to be received by your uncle and aunt. It's going to go to some stranger who isn't going to read it, understand it, know it. Prayer must be to the one true God. Think of all the billions of prayers that arise up every day. People imagine they're going to God, but they're addressed to saints. They're addressed to the Virgin Mary. They're addressed to others. None of those prayers are heard. Not heard by the one true God. And if the saints who are truly saints heard those prayers, they're groaning. And they're disgusted by them. I had to keep that in mind too, by the way. The Catholic excuse for praying to saints and other creatures is making its way into the Reformed churches. And the same excuse is given. You know what the excuse is? You know what they point to? We're only doing what we do as Christians all the time. That when I need something, I send out an email and I tell others, you need to pray for me. We're having this surgery. Will you all pray for me? And we have this need. Will you all pray for me? And that's all we're doing. We're praying to the saints and we're praying to Mary and we're praying to others to all pray for us. They're all going to God, but we're just enlisting their help. That's folly. That's unbelief. That goes against the Scriptures. It also belies the reason why many call on others to pray for them too, I think. They don't pray with the confidence of faith, but they have this notion, if I just get enough people and we bang on the doors of heaven, this mob and this crowd, then God will hear us. Well, that's not why God hears us. God hears us in His grace and in His mercy. And a child of God that understands that God hears in His grace and mercy because I'm a child doesn't need to enlist a mob to storm heaven to bring the request. God hears requests, and God doesn't forget them either. He hears the simple request of a simple child made by faith. Should not surprise us. Should not surprise us when churches and houses today are filled with all kinds of foolish, silly prayers because they worship a foolish, silly God. They worship a God who doesn't save sovereignly by His grace and by His power alone. They worship a God who is an idol. They worship a puny, helpless, dependent God. A God who is dependent upon man for salvation. A God who is frustrated at every turn. Whose will is not done, but relies upon man's will to be done. Who cannot accomplish His will and is forced to accept every kind of sinful behavior in the church and in the world. Well, there's all kinds of prayers today. I just want to tell God what they're going to do, what they want to do. We just want to do this and we just want to do that. God is just somebody to give, not a God to worship, a God not worthy of worship. Prayer must be humble in the second place. We not only pray to the one true God only, but we pray that we might rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That's what humility is. Humility is to go before God recognizing who and what He is. We've lost somewhat a sense of that, beloved, because of our culture. To recognize that In our culture, there's very few that we bow down to. We recognize their authority to that extent. We don't live in an age where we have kings. Where to simply to see the king is not only a great privilege, but requires great humility. But remember that. God is a gracious God. And God does hear the simplest of prayers. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we can show up before God's throne as if He's nothing. It goes along with honesty, you understand. How often do we not show up before God and we're lying to Him? That belies our pride. We know full well we've been ignoring God, haven't been living before His face, haven't been doing what He requires of us, all kinds of nonsense. And then we try to pretend we're something else before God. There's all kinds of nice words coming off our lips, but inwardly our heart really ought to be condemning us. Our heart should be praying something else. It's dishonest. And it's not humble. The prayer that is heard is one that humbly recognizes who I am before God. Not only the creature compared to Him who is the Creator, but I'm the saved as opposed to the Savior. I'm the nobody in comparison to the everyone. I'm nothing, He is everything. If there's not one thing that I don't have that hasn't come from God, that I'm utterly dependent upon Him and He's the only one that can supply what I need, that He's the one that sees everything, knows everything, that's observed everything, who's listened in and heard every thought in my heart. Ever consider that? How awful that is when we're telling God one thing with our lips and perhaps our mind, but God's really heard all the other thoughts and things that go on. Who knows when we're lying to Him? So the first two requisites are pray honestly, pray truthfully, pray to the one true God and pray. Drive lies and deceit from your heart. Be humble. Recognize who He is. Especially the humility, of course, is recognizing God is a God of grace. It's part of that. Notice even in the third point it talks about notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. Unworthy of what? Unworthy of praying. Unworthy of receiving one little request. Unworthy to add or appear before God in prayer. That's humility. Humility is, I'm unworthy. And don't just say that. A lot of people add that to their prayer. Not because we are worthy. That's not a bad thing to add. But it better be in the heart. Otherwise, it's just words. Catechism next sets forth confidence. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayers as He has promised us in His Word. When we pray, we must be fully persuaded of something. Right here, it's worth pausing and just noting that this is what makes clear that every part of prayer, every aspect of prayer, is faith. When we pray truthfully, when we pray to the one true God, when we pray humbly, what is that? That's faith. How do we know that? Because confidence belongs to it. Cannot be confident apart from faith. In fact, faith is inseparable from confidence. And the knowledge, therefore, with which we pray truthfully is the knowledge of faith. And that's why the confidence is what it is. Confidence isn't, well, God will hear me because of who I am. It's really not even as such the confidence, well, I'm a child of God. I don't want to minimize that because the Scriptures do point that out. We're going to see that right away when we address God as Father. Part of the reason we address God as Father is that it's to excite a childlike trust. Don't want to minimize that, but at the same point, the confidence is in Christ. The confidence is in God Himself. The confidence is the kind of God who has saved us, the God that we worship, the God that we are addressing. That's why it adds, notwithstanding, we are unworthy. God will do this for the sake of Christ. What will He do? He will hear our prayers. Where does the confidence come from that God will hear our prayers? Is it even this? Well, now I've fulfilled the requisites. I can pull this sheet of paper out and say, did I pray fruitfully? Check. Did I pray humbly? Check. Did I pray confidently? Check. God has to hear my prayers now. No, that's not the idea at all. Because even the confidence isn't the confidence in the checklist. It isn't the confidence in what you do, in your fulfilling any requirements. The confidence is in God, in Christ, that God will hear our prayer for Christ's sake, not my sake. Otherwise, there's no confidence, you see. That's why oftentimes we don't pray too, isn't it? Striking thing that when we live in sin and walk in sin, and we're not being honest with God about that, we're hiding them, we're pretending that God doesn't see, then that often expresses itself in a failure to go to God in prayer. There's something remarkable about it. We might go through the motions, we might fold our hands, we might go through all the motions of prayer and even of worship, but we're really not praying to God because we know He knows. What does it do to confidence? Well, there's no confidence then, is there? And if there is any confidence, the confidence is misdirected and misplaced in ourselves. Well, if only I try harder, if only I do this, or if I do that, then God will hear me. It's all the wrong confidence. The confidence of prayer is always, God will hear me, not because of me, but God will hear me for the sake of Christ. God will hear me because He has set His love on me. God will hear me because of who He is and what He has made me. And that helps us understand the last point of the sermon briefly, which is a little bit more about that confidence. What is the confidence in? I'm not saying now the object of the confidence, but what are we confident about would be a better way to put it. And the answer is that we will receive of God in our prayers a certain thing. Is it everything that we ask? Answer, no. Is it everything we want? Answer, no. What we will receive and what faith is confident it will receive is everything necessary for the soul and body and everything that God gives us according to His will. That's not everything. There are many things that we ask for that we will not receive simply because we do not ask them according to God's word. And that means we ask them, we are asking for things God has not commanded us to ask. It is wrong to pray to God for a nice fancy house and rich food and designer clothes and the latest car. That's sinful. Jesus says, when it comes to earthly things, pray for your daily bread, that which you need for today. That's it. End of story. God doesn't hear those other prayers. There are other things that God dispenses according to His will and that He doesn't promise us. Those are humbling. Many, many things in our life are entirely up to the will of God. But we pray for them, and implied or stated, it can be implied, is I pray all these things according to the will of God. It may not be the will of God that this my child be saved, either in an earthly sense or physical sense, or a spiritual sense. It may not be the will of God that I get healthy, or that my child get healthy. But understand that that prayer then isn't necessarily for what you request, but it is for the will of God. It's directed to God. It's about the will of God. Then there are things that God will always give us. And this is the amazing thing. Don't ever pray for the Spirit of God and the grace of God if it be His will. Because God has promised that. There's many things God has promised to give us. Those things He gives us. When we pray for them, He showers us with them. Always make that distinction. God will take care of His church. God will take care of you. God will take care of us, body and soul. And the Christian can pray. And can pray confidently. Can pray by faith. And will pray. And let's give thanks to God for that. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the truth of Thy Word, even as it pertains to prayer. Help us, Father, to engage in that holy activity, to see our need and dependency upon Thee so that we trust in Thee for all things, that we make appropriate prayers that are not selfish and self-centered and rebellious, but prayers that are humble and truthful, prayers that are confident in Thee, our God. So teach us to pray, not only in this morning hour, but in the coming weeks as we consider this truth of the Heidelberg Catechism from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in whose name we pray. Amen.